Y'all must not like the people y'all are sitting around today. Y'all didn't talk very long. Normally, y'all kind of moving around. Y'all got quiet quick. So anyway, all right, maybe you'll like them by the end of the service. We're going to be today starting a new series called Seasons, and this is, you'll understand more as we get into the message, but we're going to start out in a book called Ecclesiastes. So probably not one of the most books you're most familiar with, but if you go and you find the book of Psalms, which is a really big book, and keep going, you'll come to Proverbs, and then after that, you'll come to Ecclesiastes. We're only going to read one verse there, and then we're going to jump to another book you're probably very familiar with, and that is the book of Ezra. And so Ezra, you got to go left in your Bible or west, right? And you'll go back, you'll find Ezra. We're going to read some in Ezra chapter 5 and Ezra chapter 6. And then another book of the Bible that I'm sure is very familiar to you is the book of Haggai. And so we're going to go to that one right after that. We're going to read a few passages from each of these. Now, to get to Haggai, if you go to the New Testament and you go left, he's one of the last prophets that is actually mentioned in the Bible. And so right before the New Testament. And so go to the book of Matthew, go left, and you'll eventually hit Zechariah, and then you're going to come to Haggai. And so we're in this series called Seasons, and we're looking really at the season that we believe the Lord's leading us into as a church. And to me, it's an exciting season. It's as exciting of a season as I've had in the 17 years of this church. I believe we're going to see God do incredible things, not in, just in this room. We're going to see God do incredible things outside of here, not just in Statesboro, not just in Georgia, not just in the United States, but in the world. And here's the thing about it. You're going to be the ones that he does it through. You're going to be the ones that he does it through. And so go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. We'll read it. We're going to jump back to Ezra and then Haggai. And so it says this in Ecclesiastes 3, 1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. So there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. Now, if you go on back and you get to the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 5. Let me set this up for you a little bit. This is a time period, this is a season when the Israelites, the Jewish people, have been taken from Jerusalem, taken from their homeland, and carried off to Babylon. The Babylonians invaded, took them captive, carried them off. So they spent like 70 years in Babylon. And then Persia took over and conquered the Babylonians. A king by the name of Cyrus of Persia decreed that the Jewish people, some of them, could go back and begin to rebuild the temple of their God. So these are the people who went back. And what we're reading in Ezra is about these people who went back to build the Lord's temple. What we're going to see is that they started well. In the very beginning, they started well. They built the altar. They laid the foundations of the temple. And then they started facing opposition from people around them, so they stopped. That's where Haggai is going to come in. Haggai and Zechariah, as we're going to see in just a minute when we read these passages, Haggai and Zechariah were sent to encourage, through God's word, the Jewish people to once again begin to build the temple. And we're going to see why this is so important that they rebuild the temple in just a minute. So they're in this season, really, of discouragement. They're in a season somewhat of fear. And now they've even begun to turn their back on what God has called them to do in building the temple. And they're going to begin to focus on their own lives. You'll see next week where they're building their own houses and they've neglected the house of God. And so it says this in Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Edo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel," can y'all say that five times fast? Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, it kind of rolls off the tongue. "Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem, And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. Go to Ezra 6:14, something very similar as to what we just read. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple. So now they've completed the work. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. Now, if you can go over to Haggai, got to go, like I said, almost to the New Testament. If you hit Zechariah, you went a little bit too far. It's a short book, only two chapters. We're just going to read the first two verses. Haggai. Now think about this. This is Haggai, who we just read about in Ezra, one of the two prophets sent to encourage them in the building of the temple. And so Haggai is saying this at this time to them, right? As the time that they've quit building, this is the word of God through Haggai for the people to encourage them to continue to build. It says, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's temple or the Lord's house. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's truth. I thank you, God, for who you are. I thank you for the people who are here today. I thank you, God, that it's not by accident that we are here, but it's by divine appointment. I thank you, Father, that your spirit is here moving amongst us. I thank you, God, that today you will reach in, take someone's heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh, that God, you will bring them to yourself. I thank you, God, that we leave this place today different. I thank you, Father, that you would do a work in us that we cannot do on our own, in our own ability, so that we could do a work for you that we cannot do in our own ability. We pray for a greater measure of your grace, God, your grace in our life, your ability doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. I pray for every person here in this room who's not yet realized your great love for them, that today that love would open their eyes, that your spirit would open their eyes to see the revelation of who you are and how much you love them, what you've given for them in Jesus Christ, and that through him, God, that they would be able to see the love you have for them, that they would be able to see the Father that you are, that you give good gifts, including your Son, to your children, Lord. We thank you for that. I pray, God, that your word would sink deeply into our hearts, that it would, God, find good soil there. I pray, God, that this good seed of your word would produce a harvest 60, 100 times what's God sown right here, right now. God, I just thank you for the power of the Spirit of God. I thank you for the power of the word of God. And I thank you, God, that now you speak to our hearts, just as in the day of Haggai, just in the day of Zerubbabel, just as in the day of Zechariah, God, that you would speak to us, to encourage us to build your temple, not with brick and mortar, God, but God, with souls, with people, that God, you would continue to bring people to yourself, that you would continue to shape and mold our hearts, that we would become living stones as you call us in your word, and that God, you could place us within your body to do the work that you've called us to do, that we would not grow weary in doing good, because we know that in due season, Father, that we will reap a harvest, that we would not grow weary in doing good, because we know that the God of the universe is with us, not even just with us, but in us, thriving through us and giving us the ability to accomplish the purposes for which you have called us. So God, today I pray we would leave here built up. I pray we would leave here encouraged. I pray, God, we would leave here seeking you more. And God, I pray that we would never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So how many of you have a favorite season? Anybody have a favorite season? Whose favorite season is summer? I'm gonna pray for you. So the roofing business did me in on summer. Roofing for about 10 years is what I did for ministry. And I, you know, learned to hate summer. How about fall? Fall people? Yeah, I'm a fall person. I love fall, love this time of year, but we always get tricked, don't we? We get these few cool days. And then I'm guaranteeing you, before September's over, it will be 95 again. I guarantee you. We get tricked every year, but that first morning you walk out and it's like, you know, 60 degrees, which for us, we're like, anybody go get a jacket, right? It's like, put some pep in your step. It just feels good. I love fall. How about winter? Any winter fans? You like winter? Yeah. Not my favorite, but I can deal with winter, right? Because you can always put more clothes on. You can't take but so much off without going to jail, but you can put more clothes on, right? And so winter I can deal with, and spring's cool, new growth, all that kind of stuff, it's good. But when we look at this and we see what Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, it tells us that there is a season for everything under heaven. There's a season that God has for everything. So God is a God of seasons. In your life, you've been through different seasons, a period of time that is marked with a beginning and an end. And God takes his church through seasons, his people through seasons. When we look through at the Israelites in Ezra, they were in a season. They had been in a season of bondage and captivity. Then they were delivered by God working through this pagan king. And then they were now in a season of a time where they could rebuild and they could begin to build the temple and they could begin to be restored back into the worship that they were called to of God. And so we see this season of opportunity that was before them. The problem for them is that in this season, they were floundering, they were failing to fulfill the potential that God had put within that season. They had started to build, they had built the altar, they laid the foundation, they began to face opposition, and they stopped building. Here's the thing I'm going to tell you. Anytime God is building your life in Christ, anytime God is building his church and you're a part of that process, you're going to face opposition. The enemy does not want God's church to be the beautiful bride, to be this glorious temple that he's called it to be. And he is going to come against us in every way possible. The good news is that Jesus has overcome, and so can we. And the things that you and I cannot do in our ability, God has given us his spirit so that we can do those things that he's called us to. And the Bible tells us that when the church functions in the design that God has given his church to function in, that not even the gates of Hades, not even the place of the dead, in other words, can stop the church. We belong to a God and we belong to a body of people who, when we are abiding in Jesus and the Spirit of God is working in us, we are an unstoppable force and a force that is called to change the world. The Israelites were in this place in this season where they were in a very similar situation. God wanted them to build the temple. That's what they were sent back to do. The temple was extremely important to Old Testament Jews in that time. And the reason it was is because it was the place that represented for them that the one true God dwelt with them. The one true God, they were his people. The one true God, the God of the universe who created all things, who called it all into being. The temple represented his presence with them. It was immensely important for them. The temple was the most important aspect of the Jewish life in their relationship with God. It was also the place that God was to be glorified. The Jewish people in their worship of this one true God was to glorify him in all the earth. All the other peoples of the earth were to look at the Jews and to see the glory of God. And it was also the place of sacrifice. It was where they went to make sacrifice for their sins as prescribed by God. And they were to go there and make these sacrifices. But in 70 or so years of captivity, they had no temple. They come back, they begin to build, they face some opposition. They abandon the building of the temple to begin to focus on their own interests. Why? Because now it's easier and there's no opposition. And yet they're forsaking what God called them to do. Church, here's my first challenge to us. Do not cave to opposition. Continue to do what God has called us to do. Don't allow opposition. Don't allow distraction to keep us from being the church that God's called us to be. God has placed within us and placing us in a season in which God will do more than we could ever possibly imagine if we step into what he's called us to, if we embrace the season that we're in. When we look at the Jewish people going back to build this temple, and we look at Haggai, and he's saying, the people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. They're saying that because they've lost interest, one, because they faced oppression. But I wonder about the church today. One, does the church today, the Big C church, the universal church, do we understand that our purpose in life, that the reason we exist is to build God's kingdom? And the way the kingdom is built is by building God's church, not with sheetrock and studs and all that stuff, but the people who come to know Jesus. Do we even understand that that's our purpose? That our purpose in church and our purpose in being Christian isn't just to show up on a Sunday to do a religious duty. It's not just to show up on a Sunday to check off a box. It's not just to show up on a Sunday to put a Band-Aid on my conscience. It's to show up on a Sunday because I belong to something that's bigger than me, and I come and I'm encouraged and I'm built up and I'm strengthened, and the Spirit of God is moving amongst us, and the world can look at us and say, there's something different about those people. Do we realize that there's a bigger purpose for us than just some religious activity that does no good? That, look, we can have religious activity without God. We can accomplish religious purposes without his ability, but we cannot accomplish the purpose of God without the Spirit of God. And we need to understand that God has given us his Spirit to give us his ability to accomplish the purposes for which he has called us. Let's not be a people who say the time has not yet come to build the Lord's house. I'm telling you, the time is now. And I'm telling you this, we are positioned as a church in a better position, a stronger position than we've ever been. God has put us in a place and brought us to a season that we can have a greater impact on the kingdom of God than we've ever had. In 17 years, we've seen incredible stuff through salvations, through baptisms, through people getting in community, through restoration of marriages and all kinds of stuff. We've seen incredible things. But I'm telling you this, the season that God desires to bring us into, and this is not me trying to coerce anything. This is what's been in my heart. This has been brewing inside of me for a long, long time. This is what I know. If we will embrace the season, God is going to do amazing things. It is time to build his house. It is time to build his church. It is time to build his kingdom. It is time for us to take this seriously, not as one or two people, but as a body, as individuals, yes, but corporately, to realize that every single one of us have a purpose. When we go from the Old Testament temple to today, but how does that translate for us? See, the Old Testament temple for the Jewish people was symbolic that they were the people of the one true God, and that one true God resided with them. He was with them. See, here's the most incredible thing. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is with his disciples, and he's telling them that he must go away, and he tells them, he says, it's better for me that I go away so that I can send back my Spirit. And one day I was reading that, and I said, what could be better than having Jesus walking beside you? Because he said, it's better if I go away. And the Lord just dropped it in my heart. He said, Jesus living inside you. That's what's better. And when we look at this, it's no longer that this is the temple. We're not sitting in the temple. We are the temple. The Bible tells us that we are being built up to be a glorious temple in the Lord. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You as an individual. If you go read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this. He's talking about how we treat our body. And he says, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? He's speaking to you singularly. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you have said yes to Jesus and you've accepted him as your Savior and you surrendered to him as Lord and you've given your life over to him and accepted the forgiveness of sins that he offers, received the Holy Spirit that he promises to give, and you've begun to live this life for him, then understand this. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. But 1 Corinthians 3 says something similar. He says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But in this context, he's talking about divisions within the church. People are saying, you know, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos, I follow whoever. I follow Paul. And there's these factions in the church. And the Apostle Paul writes and he says, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And anyone who destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. And what we see in this is he's speaking to the fact that we as a body, as a corporate body, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So that when we come to faith, we become a temple of the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in us. But when we come together as his people, the Spirit of God dwells amongst us. The Spirit of God is here moving right now. The power of God is here to do things in and through us that we can't do on our own. And here's part of the problem. Part of the reason we don't see the power of God is because we don't believe it really exists. And I would challenge you today with that. Have you limited God to some religious box? Have you put him in a box, or do you really believe that right now, right here, God can do the most incredible thing that you could ever imagine? That right here, right now, God can take the hardest heart and turn it into a heart of flesh that is soft, that now loves Jesus. That God can take the hardest, just most staunch, unbelieving atheist, and he can reveal himself to him in an instant. Because this is what I will tell you. God can do more in a second than you can do in a lifetime. We are the temple of the Spirit of God. We look at it, it's no longer brick and mortar. It's no longer a building. It's us. The Jewish people knew the temple existed, that they would be worshipers of the one true God, that they would glorify God. We're called for the same thing, that the Spirit of God in us begins to change us. The Bible tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, we don't work it in. Too many people today, you're trying to work your salvation in. You're trying to work a little harder. You're trying to be a little better. You're trying to do this and do that. And here's the reality of what needs to happen, is you need to throw away all the religious garbage, and what you need to do is just begin to press into Jesus. You just need to start pressing into God and his presence, and let the presence of God begin to change you from the inside out. Because God doesn't work from the outside in. God works from the inside out. If God gets a hold of your heart, the outside will begin to change. The temple was also the place of sacrifice for the Old Testament Jews. But see, now for us, here's the good news. Here's the good news for us. The sacrifice has been made once and for all. The Bible tells us that the priest used to stand, this is in Hebrews chapter 10, the priest used to stand day after day after day making sacrifices, sacrificing bulls and goats and all these different animals for sins. And he says, but day after day they stood and performed this religious duty. But it says that Jesus, the one true high priest, comes and he made a sacrifice once and for all, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Look at the difference in that. That these priests were standing day after day after day, standing, making these sacrifices. And the Bible says that Jesus went to the cross, took our sin, took the punishment for our sin, died. His sacrifice was accepted by God. So God raised him to life to be the first of many who will be raised to life in him. And then he says that he went, ascended to heaven, and sat down. Why were they standing day after day and sacrificing? Because they couldn't atone for sin once and for all. Why did Jesus go and sit down at the right hand of the Father? Because he was finished. I heard that golf clap. He was finished. That's why he said it on the cross. It is finished. In other words, there was no other sacrifice to be made. But now God calls us in Romans 12:1. He says, in view of God's mercy, what mercy? The mercy he's shown us since the beginning of time, because we're all a bunch of knuckleheads. And he said, you know what? I love these knuckleheads. And y'all better be glad he's God and not me, because I'd have wiped you all out. I've said it before, I'll say it again. It took him 7 days. I'd have looked at it and said, in a week, I can have a new one. We'd have just started this whole thing over. But God never gave up. And the good news is that he sent Jesus to us, that he would bear our sin to give us new life, to give us a true reason for existence. The sacrifice has been made. Have you accepted it? We sang a song and we talked about thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. You know what you do in faith when you say yes to Jesus? You apply the blood to your life. You apply his sacrifice to your life. And his righteousness becomes your righteousness because he took your unrighteousness. And he paid the price for that. And when we look at the temple today, we look at the body of Christ, we look at the people, not a building. We look at it, and what we see is that we too are called to be a people who give our lives. Paul says, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's sacrifice, in view of all that God has done for us, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. In view of God's mercy, it's reasonable to offer your life as a living sacrifice, to set yourself apart unto him. You cannot show me anything in life. I was thinking about this yesterday. You cannot show me anything in life that has, can, will do for you what Jesus has done for you. So why would I offer my life to anything else? Or anyone else, rather than Jesus. So we see that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit now. We see that the sacrifice has been made. We see that now we are called to be the ones who glorify God as his Spirit dwells in us, and we are his unique people. The presence of God should be the one thing that sets us apart more than anything else. And I can tell you this, I believe this with all my heart as we think about these seasons and God having a season for everything. I believe we're coming into a season where we're seeing people who are stepping up into what God has created them to be and to do. See, it's different. It's different than just attending church. So you're not supposed to just attend church and stay the same forever. What's supposed to happen is we become part of the body. The body then invests in us. We walk with Jesus. Jesus raises us up. We begin to be more and more like Christ. We become more mature. We begin to help other people grow in that same way. And all of a sudden, there's this group that's just forming and being built up in the image of Christ. And we're coming into a season where I really believe this. We're seeing people step into what God has called them to do. I've seen it more in the last 6 to 12 months than I've seen it in 16 years. And that's why we are positioned right now in the strongest position we've ever been in to be able to see God do something amazing that will blow our minds. Are we going to embrace this season? Or are we going to squander it? I want to put a graphic up on a chart, whatever, up on the screen. How many of y'all remember, I asked some of you this Tuesday night, I showed this Tuesday night at our Heart and Soul dinner. How many of y'all remember seeing this in the past at some point? Anybody remember? How many of y'all got tired of seeing this at some point in the past? Yeah. Like, we talked about this so much, and there were a couple of others. But the reason we talked about this so much is because it's so important. If you look at the column on the left, this is what we typically see in church. This is how typically church operates. Jesus is the foundation of the church. If Jesus isn't the foundation, then it's not a church. But But then we come to this place where you got this little bitty group on top of the foundation. It could be staff, it could be some lay leadership, but it's a small group. And what they're there to do is to perform these ministry functions. They're there to do the ministry of the church, to run programs, to try to keep everybody in check, you know, keep everybody doing the right thing. And so what you end up with is staff or lay leadership performing functions to support all of these people. You have 1,500, 2,000 people here. And so for a long time, we existed in this model. The church typically exists in this model. But I would tell you, this is what I call the BS model. This is the broken system. It is a broken system. This is not God's design for church. Any engineer, any builder, anybody with common sense can look at that and go, that cannot stand for very long. And it sure can't function the way it should be able to function. And if you look at the bottom, here's the reason. Because you've got people who are performing functions. You've got people who are ahead of programs, and all they're doing is trying to program people's lives. And let's change outward behavior. But Jesus didn't die to modify our behavior. He died to change our hearts. And so this model does not work. This is a priestly Old Testament model. There is only one priest now. His name is Jesus. He is the one mediator between God and man. I haven't been up here as much. I know you know just that. I've heard it. It's been on purpose. We've wrestled with this, and we've prayed through this, and through a very deep conviction, we believe with all our heart, there is only one person that a church is supposed to be built upon and be built around, and his name's Jesus. It ain't Brandon. And we have adopted a biblical model of a plurality of leaders. And instead of being this left-hand column, this diagram, it was done on April 1st of 2019. That's how long we've been working at this. How long this has been on our heart. And by God's grace, and through a lot of trying to just pray, read, study, figure it out, we've begun to move more into the right column, which is a biblical model of church. Jesus is the foundation. But rather than having a handful of people who are doing functions, it starts out with a handful of people who are developing leaders. But as more leaders are developed, they continue to develop leaders. And people are being equipped for the ministry that they were created to do. And pretty soon, that you have the body of Christ doing the ministry, doing the work of ministry. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 4, another letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote it to the church in Ephesus. And we see that the people are doing the ministry. Which is the way it should work. It shouldn't be a handful of people are doing this. It's the body. It's the temple. It's the spirit-filled people who are doing the ministry. And the box at the bottom shows the difference. It's not people doing functions. It's people in relationship with people, helping them grow more into the image of Jesus. See, programs don't disciple people. People disciple people, and that's what we have to focus on. And if you're not being discipled as a Christian, then you're missing the boat. This is how we develop. This is how God meant it to be, is that we do life together. We've said it forever since the beginning of the church, that real life change happens in small groups. If you never take this big group right here and you don't break it down into some type of small group, whether it's one-on-one or three or 10 or whatever, then listen, your growth is only going to get to so far. And if we're going to embrace the season that God's called us to be in and leading us into, then listen, we've all got to embrace this. We've all got to jump into this. We've all got to be a part of this. And you've got to realize, and I have to realize some things. One, we have to realize some new things. There are new realities that come to us when we come to Jesus. There's new realities. There's a new purpose that comes to us. The first one is this. When you come to faith, you, like those Israelites, have been delivered from the enemy. You no longer belong to Satan. You are now a child of God. You are a son. You are a daughter of the King. You are a son. You are a daughter of the God of the universe. You now belong to Him. You have been delivered. And He's calling you to be a part of building His kingdom. The joy of relationship with Jesus, abiding in Christ that produces fruit for the kingdom, and His kingdom continues to grow, and God's dominion continues to grow, and His church continues to take ground, to occupy ground, and to transform that ground. If you say yes to Jesus, you've been delivered. Don't turn your back on God's purpose for your life to focus on your own interests. The second thing I would tell you is you've been called. Not just called to salvation. You've been called to a purpose. You've been called to the purpose of God to build His kingdom, to be a part of His body, not just to occupy a seat. You've been called with a purpose. And see, here's the problem, and here's why so many of us struggle to think, well, I know I don't think I'm called. Because when we hear called, we think pastor, we think worship leader, we think staff member, we think elder, but that's not the case. Listen, we've all been called. Being called doesn't mean you stand on a stage and preach. Being called, it means that you are helping build the kingdom in your own unique way amongst the body. God has placed you in His body for a purpose and for a reason. And the church cannot complete its purpose without you. And you cannot fulfill your purpose without the church. You've been called. Listen, here's another one that's hard for you to grasp sometimes. You've been gifted. You've been gifted. God has gifted you in some unique ways for His kingdom. The Bible tells us very clearly that God gifts His people. And it says that God places the gifts within the body as He sees fit. And it's always for the building up of the body. It's always so that the church, the people, become the church that God intended us to be. It's always so that we become a place where His Spirit dwells. It's always so that life change is happening. It's always so that He's glorified in the earth. It's always so that people are being connected, equipped, and sent out into the world so that the earth is filled with the knowledge of His glory. It's always for that. You have been gifted. Don't doubt the fact that you've been gifted by God. I'm not talking about being able to hit a baseball. That might give you a platform. But God has given you a gift to be used in His body. How are you going to steward that gift? Every single person. And it's not just here on Sunday morning. Yeah, jump in and serve. We need help. We need help with them kids. Some of y'all got bad kids. I can say that now. Mine aren't in there. We need help parking. Y'all know that. We need help. Yes. But listen, the body isn't meant to be contained in here. The body is meant to be out there. You're gifted. Here's another one. This one's even going to be harder probably for some of you to really accept and believe. You've been delivered in salvation. You've been called to be a part of His body. You've been gifted uniquely to contribute to His body. And the fourth one, there's an anointing that God has placed on your life to use that gift. What do I mean by that? God desires His power to take the gifts that He's placed inside of you and to bring those out of you and to use them in ways that you cannot fathom, that you don't understand. If the calling you see on your life within the body of Christ is within your ability to accomplish, then it's not the calling, or at least it's not the full calling. Because the things that God calls us to are beyond our ability. When you submit your life to Jesus and you walk with Jesus, the calling, the gifting, and the anointing of God is His power and presence operating in your life. It's when God is doing something in and through you, and you've discovered that gift, and you stepped into that calling, and you're beginning to operate, and your life is abiding in Jesus, and you've submitted to Christ, and it's just like Jesus is just, He just oozes out of you somehow. Somehow, just things happen that don't normally happen. And I'm not just talking about like praying for somebody and they get healed. I'm talking about people coming to faith. I'm talking about you having the boldness to walk up and pray for somebody that you maybe you don't know, but you feel led to pray for. I'm talking about going and serving people that nobody else wants to serve. Those types of things. When you begin to step into what God has for you, His power and presence, His ability will do more through you than what you could think possible. Now listen, don't get this confused. It's not about us. What God does through us is not about us. It's about His glory. But there's so much more in you than what you see in yourself when it comes to the body of Christ. Listen, God's not waiting for a season to use you in some way. God's just waiting for us to say, God, use me any way you want to. And when we surrender that to Him, that's when incredible things happen. The way you're gonna find salvation, and God is gonna reach in and change your heart. For us, the way we're gonna realize our calling, the way we're gonna realize our gifting, the way we're gonna continually walk in the anointing of God, it's gonna be all of it. It's all discovered, it's all developed, and it's all employed in community. You will discover it, you will develop it, and you will employ it. You will put it to use in community. If you are a believer and you are not in Christian community, whether it's one-on-one, a group of three, a small group, I don't care what it is, get in community. Because it is in community that God does His greatest work. The Bible says in Joshua, the book of Joshua, Joshua came after Moses. Moses didn't lead the people into the promised land because of their disobedience, and Moses never got to go in either. So Joshua was the one. He was kind of the one that Moses raised up to come behind him. Joshua was the one who ended up leading them in. And they're at the Jordan River, and they're about to cross over into the promised land. The river at this time of year was at flood stage. God had already told Joshua what He wanted him to do in order to cross the river. But one of the things that He said, and this is what Joshua did, the Bible tells us that Joshua went throughout the camp of the Israelites. He went throughout the camp of the Israelites, and he said this, "Consecrate yourself, for in 3 days, God is going to do amazing things." Church, this is what I believe God is calling us to. Consecrate yourself. In other words, dedicate yourself. Set yourself apart for the Lord. Purpose in your heart to serve Him and serve Him only. And this is what I know, like I know I'm standing here right now. If we will do that, if we set ourselves apart, if we embrace this season, if we embrace this calling, if we face the opposition, knowing that our God is bigger, if we embrace what God has for us and we walk in the power of His Holy Spirit because we've set ourselves apart and we've dedicated ourselves to Him and we've set ourselves aside for the purposes of God, then this is what I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. We will see amazing things. Two things I would encourage you with. One, if you don't know Jesus today, when you walk out of these doors, there's going to be a Next Steps table right there. I always want you, if today is the day of salvation for you, I want you to walk to that desk, and whoever's standing there, I promise, they'll be nice. And you tell them, today I decided to follow Jesus. If you've never said yes to Jesus, you have no relationship with God through Jesus. You have no relationship with Christ. You've not received His Spirit. Then you go there and you say, today I decided to follow Jesus. And they will help you take your next steps. The second challenge is this. If you're not in community, if you're not in a connect group, you're not in a triad, it's what we call a group of three who meet together. If you're not being discipled by somebody who is further along than you, helping you walk with Jesus, grow in Jesus, then today go to that same table and they will help you find community. Here's the worst thing we can do. Here's the tragedy. Is we walk out these doors and we do nothing. We do exactly what the Israelites did. We know this is our purpose. We know this is our calling. We know that we're called to this. We know we have this privileged opportunity. We know that God is wanting to use us, and we focus on our own interests. That's a tragedy, because that's a wasted life. I pray that we would be a church that leaves nothing on the table, that wastes no potential, and accomplishes every purpose for which God has sent us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us, for who you are, for God just being so faithful. God, would you stir our hearts by the power of your Spirit? I pray today, if someone doesn't know, give them the courage to go to that desk, Lord, and just say those few words. Today I've decided to follow Jesus. Today I need Jesus. Lord, I pray you would stir someone's heart, stir people's hearts, that they would go and they would find community. They might discover their calling, their gifting, anointing, and walk in that, Lord. And Lord, help us be the church you want us to be, to fulfill the purposes you want us to fulfill. And thank you, Lord, even if we face opposition, not even the gates of hell. Not even the gates of hell, it said, not the place of the dead, nothing can stop us. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, guys, y'all have a good week.